Next month, Fairview is having an all-day workshop on prayer. I preached a sermon when I was coming up every month, and I think I did this for a class called Ineffective Prayer. The topic that was given to me is, why does God say no to our prayers? So I'm going to try that out on y'all tonight and rework that sermon. The last slide on the packet that you have is actually the sermon I preached last time, so I filled everything in. We're not going to get to that. It's all the slides that come before that are what I reworked for answering that question. So why does God say no to our prayers? Obviously, we would think that after a good deal of time has passed, if we are not receiving what we fervently petition Him for, then we tend to believe He has said no. We're supposed to let our requests be made known to God, Philippians 4 and verse 6. God tells us in a number of passages. I just got to looking at almost every New Testament book. You can find some exact reference to Him saying, I will answer your prayers. I listen, I hear. That prayer is effective, that it works. My other topic that I'll preach on between now and then is they assign the topic of why do we not feel like prayer is effective. And yet, I know that that's a truth in a lot of us. We sometimes believe that God's not listening to us. So how do we know when God is saying no to our prayers? I mean, I think when we ask that question, we have to consider other options that are happening. There are other things that you can answer to that question rather than just saying outright God is saying no. Obviously, when we pray, if a request is wrong, James 4 verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. He's not going to answer a prayer that on the basis of it is wrong in His will. So we understand, I think, that is one of the places that God will tell us no. But there are other reasons that God could say no. God may say no in a temporary way, in a time-constraint way. For instance, we could say that the timing is wrong, that God is saying no right now because He's saying not yet. There's going to be a day when I will fulfill that, but not right now. And I think in those situations, what we can say is you have to let God be God. In Acts, the first chapter, I was thinking about passages where people would ask Him a question. And I mean, obviously, when they had the Lord on the earth, you and I don't have the Lord on the earth, so our questions to Him are prayers. I mean, we're asking Him for things, asking Him about things that concern us. And so they were doing that. He had arisen from the dead. He had been with them for those 40 days, and now He was about to ascend. And in chapter 1 of Acts, verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now listen to His answer. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So what does Jesus do on that occasion? He just simply says to them, it's not for you to know that. They asked a question. They wanted an answer. As we could say, if somebody was praying and asking God, if God would answer us directly, He would say something like that to us. He would say, in essence, that's not for you to know. I'm not going to answer that question because that's not something that it lies in that purview of you. The secret things, remember Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, belong to the Lord, our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. What I'm going to aver in this lesson is the only way that you're going to know if the answer is no, is if God can directly talk to us. But that doesn't happen in our day. So you and I are then left with the idea of how do we determine that, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. But I'm going to suggest to you the only way that we're going to know that is from the Word of God itself. There's another thing that can be going on. If it is that you need to correct something. The answer seems like no for right now, but it's no because we haven't corrected something that we need to fix in our lives. Fix it, learn, and grow. Chastisement is needed by every one of us. Look in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. You know this passage, but I just want us to think about verses 5 through or 9 through 11. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Again, God may say no to us simply because there's something in our life we need to straighten up. We need to do certain things. I had a friend one time that said he just felt like his prayers were going nowhere with God. Later, he confessed to me, as we were talking, he was talking about having a really severe problem with pornography. And I said, that may be your issue right there. I mean, it may be that because you aren't really dealing with this, that you continually are not addressing it, that may be the reason that you feel like your prayers are not being answered. You need to correct it. You need to get your life right. And then we can say simply, if all is right, God says yes. Or, as one man said to me one time, and I added this to my sermon way back, was he may say, wait, again, that time frame, but I have something better in mind for you. You may be asking for this, but God knows us better than we know ourselves. So that was a passage that Joseph read a minute ago, Paul's thorn. You think about it, somebody says, well, how would that be better? That God would just let a guy's thorn remain in place. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 9 through 11? Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? I mean, would you do that with your child? No. I mean, the answer is on the surface of it. A fortiori, we would say. On the surface of it, the answer is no. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? No, he wouldn't give him a serpent. So if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So Paul is asking him to relieve him of that thorn. That thorn that came from Satan and has been given him because of the amount of revelation that he had received. And God says to him, no, I'm not going to remove it. For my power is made better or shown in my power is shown by the infirmities that you're in. God understood that what was good for Paul, what was better, we could say, was that the thorn remained for Paul. Now that may be sometimes what we do when we talk about tough love with our children. Sometimes we understand what we have to allow them to go through and allow them to have to endure is better for them in the long run than removing the thing. That if we were to remove it, would not teach them the things that need to be taught. And God knows perfectly what we need. And so just like that, He would give us only, as a father would, the things that we need. Sometimes you hear people say things like this. We hear people say, the only door left open for us to walk through was option A. So God closed the other doors is the idea. That all the other doors were closed and the only one that was open was option A. So God said, choose option A. And I hear Christians sometimes say things like that. And again, what you have to ask yourself is, what other possibilities could be happening in that scenario? Is that necessarily true that if all the other doors are closed and the only door left to you is A, that means God opened A? And I don't believe that. I think there are other options that could be happening, and we have to remember that. Here's the only way we're going to know. If God has said yes, no, or wait, or etc., the other things that we were looking at, unless God speaks directly to us, you don't know. It's all guesswork. It's all guesswork on our part. We don't take this wrong in the sense that we were praying for Jonathan to have a job. Y'all were praying for John to have a job. All right, J.B. Hunt came along, offered him a job. Jonathan took it. And I thank God as being involved in that process. But do I know absolutely God was involved in that process? Not unless He comes down and tells me. Not unless he tells me that he was. I do not know that absolutely. But I thank God, because that's what I believe that we ought to do when good things happen to us. Let me illustrate to you. How did the people in the Old Testament know God had answered their prayers? How did they know in the Old Testament? Number of passages that we're going to look at. So on this slide, those passages will come up. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." Clear answer from God. I don't know exactly how they got it. It doesn't say. Did they speak through the priest? Did they speak through Joshua? But when somebody received the word of the Lord in that day, a prophet, he knew God was speaking to him. Kind of have that funny thing that happens when Samuel's a boy, you know, and he hears God say, "Samuel." You know, he gets up in the night thinking it's Eli that said it. And then finally Eli understands God is speaking to him. And so he said, "You go back and say to him, 'Your servant is here. Speak, Lord, and I will hear.'" Men learned that God was speaking to them, and they knew, just like Samuel had to as a child. And so they knew clearly the answer to their inquiry. Or David, many, many times, what separates him from Saul is, it says, he inquired of the Lord. He asked God, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." And David said, "To which shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." And so again, there is the direct communication of God with the people in the Old Testament. Again, David, 2 Samuel 5, verse 19, "And David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?' The Lord said to David, 'Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand.'" Or I think about Hezekiah, who when Isaiah came to him, remember when he was very ill, it says, and told him, "Set your house in order, for you will not recover from this illness. You will die." And so he turned his face and began to cry, and he prayed to God. And Isaiah is no more, he hasn't even left the palace. He's out in the middle court. And God's word comes to Isaiah and says, "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father,'" listen to him, "'I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord.'" Is prayer effective? Does prayer work? Here's a great example of that, of someone who was making his petition, his request known to God, and God changed his mind. God had told him, "You're not going to recover from this. You're going to die. Set your house in order." But because of that fervent prayer of tears, he changed it. He said, "I'll add 15 years to your life." Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22 to show you an opposite of this and some things that I think are important when we think about prayer in this regard. You remember this is when Jehoshaphat and Ahab are Jehoshaphat's considering going up with Ahab to fight the Syrians. And at verse 8 of 1 Kings 22, verse 4 through 8, he said to Jehoshaphat, Ahab does, "Will you go up with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are. My people is your people. My horses is your horses." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, just like David did. Remember, Jehoshaphat is one of the good kings that is in the line of acting like David. So inquire first. "I'll be with you, but inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together. And by the way, these are not the prophets of Baal. These are prophets who are false prophets of the Lord. They claim to receive their information from the Lord, about 400 of them, and said to them, "Shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Now, do you remember what was behind this? The passage that tells that God said, "Who will go and deceive Ahab?" And finally one spirit said this and another spirit this, and finally a spirit came before him and said, "I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets." And God said, "Go, because you will succeed." So Ahab wanted to hear what he wanted to hear. He wasn't listening to the true prophets of God. You're going to get that example out of this story itself. And God made certain that he would hear whatever he wanted to hear. And the whole thing would come to naught. And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But listen to Jehoshaphat. It's almost a humorous story. 400 prophets, you can see Jehoshaphat lurking around saying, is there not a prophet here we can really inquire of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord? He's not buying any of those 400. So he's thinking, is there not still... And the king of Israel, Ahab, knows. He said, "There," and you can probably hear his voice and his tone, there's one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Folks, if we want to hear what we want to hear, we'll hear it. But it's going to be guessing on our part unless God comes down and tells us, yes, no, wait, whatever. I have to find it within this book. And that is the only way that I'm going to know absolutely whether God has spoken in answer to prayer. Otherwise, it's just me guessing. How do people in the last days know God has answered their prayer? How does God speak to us in this day? The Scripture clearly says to us in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, long ago, at many times, many different incidents, we just looked at 4 or 5, and in many ways, God came in visions, He came in dreams, He came in the Urim and the Thummim. Remember that was apparently what the Sanhedrin later would have with the black pebbles and the white pebbles. That they were yes and no questions. You ever notice that David often asked questions, shall I go up? And he says, you will go up. It may have been the Urim and the Thummim because he had the priest with him. And so it was a way of which the answer could be yes or no if you asked the question to God. Many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, the days we live in, since the day of Pentecost, Peter clearly identifies the days of Pentecost forward are the last days. You and I are living in those days. He has spoken to us by His Son. There's only one way. Remember the contrast. In the Old Testament, He spoke in many different ways to God's people. He speaks to us in one way. He speaks to us today in His Son and the prophets and the apostles of the New Testament. Again, examples like 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. I have applied all of these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. What we write to you, what is written in the Old Testament, this is the only certain and sure way that you know God's will. And then in 2 Peter 1, you know, verse 20 and 21, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. To apply that, I realize that's about the giving of Scripture by inspiration, but understand the point that I'm making. If somebody says, well, I know that door opened, and therefore that door had to be opened because God opened it. All the other doors were closed. You don't know that. There are a lot of other options that can answer that question that we're about to get to. The only way you would know for sure is if God spoke directly to you. And that's not going to happen in our day. So we have to remember that. It would be our interpretation, as it were, to use the term in this passage. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. It would be my think-sos about whether my prayer was answered or not. Unless God told me it was answered in such and such a way, I don't know that. And that's part of the faith that we have to have, the confidence that we have to have, that God does answer our prayers in our day. But we're not going to be able to say, I know He did this exactly this way. In Ephesians 3, verse 3 through 5, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it now has been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The only way that I know God's mind is in the pages of this book. That's all I have in this age. That's all you have in this age. And when people start saying things like, and you'll hear folks say this in the denominational world many times, well, I was led by the Spirit to do thus and so. You know, quickly you can start talking to somebody and say, do you realize the Jehovah's Witnesses believe they're led by the Spirit? The Pentecostals believe that they're led by the Spirit. The Mormons believe that they're led by the Spirit. Who's right? Because they all teach something remarkably different. And the only way that you would know is if somebody had the ability to do miracles, which nobody has that ability in the last days that they were in the beginning of the last days. But as you know, as 1 Corinthians 13 and other passages point out, those gifts went away. So we have to be very, very careful, folks, because we can get close to what denominations do. We can say, well, I know that door was opened and God opened it because it was the only door that was open. You'd only know that if God spoke to you directly. The New Testament, God speaks in Jesus through His Word. We cannot today inquire of God directly to answer our prayers. I can't ask God. God is not going to answer me directly as He did to David, as He did to Hezekiah, as He did to countless other people. Does that mean I can't have confidence that God hears my prayers and answers my prayers? No. He hears our prayers. He answers our prayers, New Testament passage after New Testament passage. But He doesn't do it in the way that happened in the early days of the church and all the way back through the Old Testament. There is a danger of subjectivism. Here are some of the other answers to that door was left open, and it's the only one that was left open. Folks, that can be just self-deception. It can be wanting the answer to be thus and so. And the danger of that is that it may not be that. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel, look with me in the life of David in chapter 24. This is an account where David is fleeing for his life. Saul is chasing him all over Palestine, and you know how he had to flee. And as he told Jonathan, there is but a step between me and death. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of En Gedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David. In verse 3, he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give you your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Now they're claiming that David received a word from God that said that. So let's just assume they're correct. God would deal with David's enemies. There are plenty of passages that would suggest that. But they're reminding David, at least that's the way the story is being told, that there was a word of God to him that the enemies of David would be destroyed. And then they said, there sits Saul in the front of the cave. So put the two together. This is that day. Go and deal with him. And David arose stealthily and cut off the corner of Saul's robe because he had cut off. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed. Remember that it's God that chose Saul. God has chosen David too. But David is saying something that is absolutely important. To put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. The men of David had convinced themselves this is the answer to that scripture. This is the answer to what was revealed to you. This is that day. Go kill him. And David had to persuade his men not to do that because he said there's a scripture that trumps you. And that is, he's the Lord's anointed. You remember when Saul actually did die? And the Amalekite that came to David? And when they mourned the loss of Saul and his sons, David said to the young man, the Amalekite, this is the first chapter of 2 Samuel, verse 13, who told you or asked him, where do you come from? And he answered, I'm the son of a soldier and an Amalekite. David said to him, remember he told him, that he came up on Saul and Saul said, kill me. And because he said he couldn't survive, he killed him. He took his own weapon and killed him. And David said, how is it that you were not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called one of the young men and said, go execute him. And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, your blood be on your head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. Who's the only person that can take the Lord's anointed out? Is the Lord Himself. That's the point David's making. And therefore, it's that point he's making to his men back in that cave. They saw this as an answer to the scripture they had. As we would say, an answer to the prayer that David be delivered. And at first, David bought into it a little bit. He went and cut the robe off to show Saul, I could have hurt you. But then it made him, in his conscience, hurt because he knew he had done something that he ought not to have done. Balaam is another example of somebody who wants to see something the way he wants to see it. Without reading the entire story, just to reference you, in Numbers, the 22nd chapter, look at verses 12 and 13. So God said to Balaam when Moab, remember, had sent money and wanted Balaam as a prophet of God to curse the children of Israel. So God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. Remember, he said, let me go find out what God says. You shall not go with them, you shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go. So they go back, they tell the king of Moab, now he sends more important princes. So Balaam answered and said, though Balak were to give me, verse 18, his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you too, please stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. You kind of scratch your head and go, didn't he already tell you? Did he already say to you? But that beginning of that desire for money that Peter says is what finally condemns him. He loved the ill-gotten gain, and that's exactly what happened to him. Eventually, he finds a way to curse the people because they sent the Moabite women and the Midianite women, and you know that story. If we were to read the rest of this account, Balaam wanted it to be this way. Folks, the problem when we pray to God is, what are we wanting when I request something? When I request something to God, what am I wanting? I want it. I want it. If I keep praying it, I want it. I keep praying it, I want it. We may think it's a right thing to pray it, and it may indeed be a right thing. But the problem is we have to take great care because we could deceive ourselves wanting the answer to be this and God lets the door be open. Why would He do that? Because God tests people. He may say yes, but it is God determining as He did with Balaam. He finally let Balaam go. But the whole time, remember, as soon as He commands, says, you can go with these men, Balaam gets on the donkey in that strange but wonderful story that the donkey could see the angel with the drawn sword, and finally the angel tells him, if your donkey was saving your life, if you'd have come my way, I would have killed you. But God told him to go. No, He told him not to go. That's all that he needed to understand the very first time, but Balaam wanted it because he was wanting the gain. And so what was God doing? He was testing his heart. Hezekiah, do you remember? In 2 Chronicles 32:31, that he asked Isaiah, if I'm going to get better, let the shadow of the sun come back on the steps. In the afternoon, it's going to lengthen. Let it withdraw several steps, and then I will know. And God did it. The Babylonians were really interested in the stars and the heavens, and you know that of their culture. So in the matter and the envoys of the princes of Babylon who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, listen to what Chronicles says. God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. That passage scares me to death. Because if God can do that with Hezekiah, He can do it with you and He can do it with me. He can leave us to ourselves in order that He might truly know what's in our heart. What do we want? You want that door to be open? You're praying to God and the door is open, and then you say all the other doors are closed. That door was open. Maybe that door's open not because God's blessing us, but because God's testing us. And He wants to know what is in our heart. He tests people all the time. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And so we need to remember that just because the answer seems to be yes to us, may not be yes in the way that we are thinking. And does the devil get in on this? We see yes, but is it Satan, like Balaam, that has entered our heart? John 13, like Judas Iscariot. In Matthew 4, verse 8 and 9, I want to think about this. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain when he was tempting Jesus. You realize that when God tests, it is to prove us, to hope that we show ourselves. Satan's always tempting in order to destroy us. But the word test and tempt are exactly the same. Exactly the same word. It's just who's doing it. Satan means to destroy us. God wants us to learn something out of it and be better. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Remember, one of the promises made to the Messiah is that he will rule the kingdoms with a rod of iron. That comes out in the book of Revelation, comes out in Psalms, so many passages. That the Son of God, the Messiah, would rule the kingdoms of the world. What is Satan offering him? A way around the cross. The only way to do it, God's way, is to go through the cross. Then he will be King of Kings. Then he will be Lord of Lords. But Satan offered him a way around that. And there would have been no temptation in that if Satan didn't have the power to give the kingdoms to Jesus. Do you see that? If Satan couldn't deliver on it and Jesus knows he can't deliver on it, how is that a temptation? But it's a temptation because Satan can give him the kingdoms of this world. He said, "There they are. If you'll bow down and worship me, they're yours." Could that door be opened? Because Satan opened it. You and I need to remember there's more than one scenario that can happen in this. No wonder, Paul says, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So that we would not, to go on in that passage, or another passage, 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his designs. So that Satan himself could use those very situations for evil rather than for good. Well, what do we learn out of this? It's what we learn. When we pray, if the request is wrong, God's going to say no. If the timing is wrong, God may say to us, "That's not for you to know. There is something that is going to happen, but it's not yours to know." David was chased by King Saul all over Palestine. He prayed constantly for deliverance. Did God take care of him? Yes. But he still let Saul chase him. He still let him drive him from place to place. We need to correct something. God says, "Fix it, learn, and grow." It may be that He says no because we need to do something about our lives. If all is right, it may be that God does say yes, or, as in Paul's case, He says, "No, the thorn is better for you, Paul. As a father would give a piece of bread to a child and not a stone, a fish and not a serpent, I'm giving you the thorn," because that's what Paul needed. Well, I hope it helps some, and I would appreciate you just lambasting this sermon or saying, "Well, that helped me," or "You need to think about this," because I want to be able to hone it before I go in a month and deliver it at Fairview. It's a challenging question, and I realize it is a challenging question, but I fear that we live in a day and age in which subjectivism has overtaken particularly the denominational world, and there's times where you and I may hear people say things that are very close to that. And I don't mean that people are wanting to go that route, but they're not thinking about where that can go and how people can end up saying, "Well, I know the Spirit led me to do that," or "I know God opened that door." No, we don't know any such thing. Unless God spoke directly to us, we cannot know. We're guessing. And what we have to do is look at the Word of God and apply what the Word of God says to that. If you're subject to heaven's invitation.